Okay, let's go this morning to Proverbs chapter 9. In order to transition easily into Proverbs chapter 9, I have left the diagram we had on the first hour, noting that the book of Proverbs chapter 9 is a very orderly chapter. The first six verses and the last six verses form the foundation for what we'll call the centerpiece, which is verses 7 through 12. And therefore, we put up as our first point of introduction last hour, this is a symmetrical chapter, meaning that it is attractive, it's easy to remember pattern, and notice that in 9, 1 through 6, we have wisdom personified as a woman, and she is beckoning and saying, please come to my feast. On the other hand, in the last six verses of Proverbs 9, you have what we're going to call the feast of folly, calling those to that will choose to go in that particular direction. What we will have in between, in verses 7 through 13, will be the products of each feast. So let's put down products of each. See how symmetrical that is? Wisdom says, come to my feast, and she gets six verses to give her invitation. Then, as a parenthesis, at the last of the chapter, folly is given an opportunity to invite you to her feast, and she gets six verses, and in between we have the products of each. Now stop and think about the way that's put together. Why would it not be, why do you think he put the products of each in between and then let folly have the last part of the chapter? Isn't that simply saying, let's relegate the negative and the thing that we do not want to the last and give you an earnest invitation to wisdom and show you the good things that come out of wisdom and the bad things that come out of folly. Now let folly give her invitation, just as much as to say, if we've listened to the first 13 verses, no way will we ever listen to the invitation of the Feast of Folly. So that is the basic structure of the passage. Now we want to take these two invitations, and I want to compare them with what is similar and contrast them with what is dissimilar. Okay, first of all, let's do our comparison. And we'll compare the two invitations for what is similar in each one. And the comparison between the two is very simple. They both invite the same set of people. They both invite the same guests. There is no difference between the one that the wisdom feast invites and the one of folly invites. Notice that in chapter 9 and verse 4. And in 9:4, we are in the Feast of Wisdom. And notice the Feast of Wisdom is addressed to these people. Whoever is naive, let him turn in here. To him who lacks understanding, she says. And therefore, to be naive and lack understanding, that's the kind of guest that wisdom says, come to my feast. But notice, folly targets the same audience, because if you look down to verse 16, folly is now speaking, and notice in verse 16 it says, whoever is naive, let him turn in here, and to him who lacks understanding, she says. And so notice, the same guests are invited to both feasts. An unusual thing about that is, how do we qualify for the feast? Unusual thing. We qualify by deficiency. It's an unusual feast, isn't it? We qualify not by proficiency, but we qualify by deficiency. How do you qualify for the Feast of Folly? By being naive. How do you qualify for going to the Feast of Wisdom? By being naive. What then, and this is important, what then is the difference between the two feasts? What is the difference in the man that goes to one and the man that goes to the other? They're starting out on the same footing, aren't they? The naive man says, I'll go to the Feast of Wisdom. And his old buddy, who also is equally naive, he chooses to go to the Feast of Folly. What is the difference between the two? Innately, nothing. The difference is choice. The only difference is choice. And that is underscoring in a tremendously important way the importance and the value and the virtue of making the right choices. In other words, which feast we go to is purely 100% a matter of you choose. It's not a matter of having to qualify and being smarter for one than for the other. It's a matter of volition. It's a matter of choice in the fullest sense of the word. All right, now let's look at the contrast between the two. The contrast in between the two is the way the two feasts end up. Noticing the first one, coming down to the end of the invitation, in verse 6, wisdom says, "Forsake your folly and live." So the end of the feast of wisdom is life. 9:6. However, look at the end of the invitation of the woman of folly. The person makes the choice, and in verse 18, he does not know that the dead are there, and her guests are in the depths of Sheol. The end is death. 9:18. All right, with that, then, in between, we're going to have the products of each. Look down at verse 7. Got the products. It says, "He who corrects a scoffer gets dishonor for himself, and he who reproves a wicked man gets insults for himself." And so we have the scoffer and the wicked man. Verse 8, "Reprove a scoffer, he will hate you. Reprove a wise man, he will love you. Give instruction to a wise man, he will be wiser. Teach a righteous man, and he will increase his understanding." And he's learning the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. So notice the products are listed in 7 through 12. We'll get to those probably next week. So really, in terms of a banquet, here's the way it comes together. We might put something that'll help us to remember the middle part, because we've heard this. You've heard, have you not? You are what you eat. Well, this is spiritually applied. In Proverbs chapter 9, verses 7 through 16, and which feast we choose to go to, it's a matter of option on the ones that we will attend. All right, with that in mind then, let me put forth one other very, very important thing. Chapter 9 of Proverbs gives us a pattern of life that we ought to have down very firmly in our mind. And so let me simply say, this is going to be called a pattern of life. And the pattern of life revolves about four things. Let me state them first, and then we'll see them in Proverbs chapter 9. First of all, man begins life with his character by birth. And I'll explain what I mean by these terms. Man begins with character by birth. Character by birth is recognized in the invitation. Chapter 9, verse 4, when it says, "Whoever is naive..." He's talking about character by birth. He's talking about a man that has been untouched by the truth of God's Word. And when he talks about him who lacks understanding, he's talking about character by birth. Now, one of the encouraging things about character by birth is we don't have to stay there. And that's what Proverbs is trying to set in front of us. So you are lacking in understanding, you don't have to stay this way. So, let's put under this, does not need to be permanent. And that is why we have the Word of God, to tell us these things do not need to be permanent. You can change if you will. But we start out with what we're calling character by birth. All right, notice with character by birth, you have the naive and the lacking of understanding, and now they are faced with a choice. Wisdom says, "Come to my feast and learn." Folly says, "Come to my feast and learn." And therefore, we have to make a choice. And that is the choices in life, or choice in life. And basically the choice in life is, will I listen to the words of man or the Word of God? Words of man or Word of God. And that's a choice. Here we have inscripturated in the Bible the Word of God. And God as much as says, there it is, there's the banquet table. You don't have to read it. That's your choice. But if we do not, we will remain naive. We will remain among those lacking understanding. Now, whenever we begin to talk about choices in life, let me put down two things along with it. And that is, early in life, we begin to be either, in the area of choices, either decisive, or we make most of the choices in life by default. Now let me make the distinction between those. Default means, here's what'll happen if you don't make any choice to stop it. I mean, this is what's going to occur if you don't do anything about it. Many of us give up our right to make good decisions in life because we default everything. Example. You can't decide whether you want to go to this particular sports event or not. You're not decisive, and you say, well, there's that thing going for it, and yet on the other hand, I might like to be doing this. And you let the time pass, and pretty soon you say, I'm going to go to the sporting event. And you go down to buy tickets, and what do you discover? That you, by putting off making a decision was made for you, how? By default. I'm sorry, we're out of tickets. And there are many options in life that many, many people will say, well, you know, I know the gospel, and I realize I need Christ, but I'm not quite ready. And they get involved in an accident, and they're dead. They made a decision by default. And it's well worth to think, how many things in life are we on top of? Or how many things went out the window by default? We just, you know, frittered it away. You chose, now you're really serious about life and you want to go to college. But you defaulted on the decision to make good grades. And therefore your decision about going to college is made for you. You surrendered options by default. And many people will, in their personality, will have that type of thing. And it's well to think, as a believer, are you making good decisions when you can? Or do you just put them off and wait, and then pretty soon it's all made for you, and you had really no choice in it? And that pattern develops. And then a second, of course, is we develop in choices in life, we develop quality in our decisions, and they're either wise or unwise. There's nobody sitting here that cannot look back and say, did I ever do a dumb thing? Made a poor, poor decision. Quality of decisions is important. Now, once we begin to make decisions, they're going to develop a pattern. Mostly unwise, mostly wise. And as that pattern develops over time, we get what the book of Proverbs is going to teach as a character set. Our character set is arrived at in the book of Proverbs by making mostly wise decisions or making mostly unwise decisions. Comes to character set. And what I mean by character set is the book of Proverbs looks at men and applies what we'll call moral, ethical nouns to them. Through decisions, we qualify for being classed under some of the moral, ethical nouns of Proverbs. For example, Proverbs talks about the fool. And what is the expression, the noun fool? It is a moral, ethical noun applied to a person who has a certain character set. How did they get there? Well, they started out with a character by birth, and wisdom said, come to my feast. And folly said, come to my feast. And they were a person that defaulted most of the decisions in life. And if you default the decision on which banquet to go to, whether wisdom or folly, which one do you all might automatically get shuttled off to? Where did you start? You started naive and without understanding, and you automatically, if you don't make a choice, you get sent to the one of folly. So folly is a feast that is crowded. A lot of people there, because many people never really face the issue. What am I going to listen to and fill my mentality with? The Word of God, or just what I'm born with? And am I going to have the character set by birth develop into a character set of Proverbs whereby when it describes the sluggard, everybody looks and there he is. You know, we know him. Or the fool or the wicked or different directions, the generous man, the righteous man, those are all character sets. Now, if we think we want to default decisions a little more, we must remember a fourth thing that is a pattern in the Word of God and a proverb, and in the Proverbs also, is character set determines destiny. Character set determines destiny. And it determines destiny in two ways. Temporally, that is, in this life, or eternally. Now, we might, I'm going to put a star by temporally. And the reason for that is Proverbs gives that emphasis the most. It's going to say, if you're a sluggard, you are going to end up being led by other men. For example, look at Proverbs 22. One we missed, incidentally, when we studied how the wise man handles money. Usually Proverbs is emphasizing what the wrong course of action will do as far as this life is concerned. That's its main emphasis. And by the way, I don't want to make something that's confusing here. When we say character set determines destiny, I do not mean that if you'll reform and be a good person, that will determine your eternal destiny. By character set, I mean, for in the New Testament it says, the just shall live by faith. And that particular character said, how did you get justified? By being a good person? No, you got justified by recognizing that Christ took your sins on the cross and you put your faith in Him and you have eternal salvation. But Proverbs is mostly saying how our character set will determine our earthly destiny. Okay, Proverbs 22 and verse 7. What will happen? What is the destiny of the character set of a person who is forever borrowing money from somebody else? Is there any temporal consequence to it? Very wise advice in verse 7. It says, the rich rules over the poor, and the borrower becomes the lender's slave. Any testimonies to that? What type of situation do we put ourselves in? And I'm not saying borrowing is wrong, but what type of situation inevitably are we in when we borrow? When we borrow for somebody, we are in debt to them, and Proverbs says that is being the lender's slave. And it can so easily become that way, because how do you get to be the lender's slave? A little piece of plastic. And you can get lots of little pieces of plastic, and it is so easy, is it not? You do not have to spend cash out of your pocket. You just hand the little piece of plastic, and it is so easy. And what has happened? Many, many people, I'm sure, have used plastic so much they don't even know how much they owe. Until, surprise, one day you total it all up and realize we have walked right into financial slavery. And therefore, notice how that character set that is forever, instead of thinking about borrowing and being wise in that area, does it all the time. That's always the decision. Borrow more, get more in terms of borrowing from people, and temporally, what do you become? You became a slave to the one that does the lending. So this is all very important. Now let's take these four things and see them in Proverbs 9. Oh, by the way, we ought to be perfectly honest, especially down here on character set, and say this. Character set is the result of choices. And let's be realistic without being fatalistic. Character set is A, easy to break out of, B, difficult to break out of. It's obviously B, is it not? When we get into a certain character set by bad decisions, it is very difficult. And so let's associate with number 3, it's difficult to get out of, not impossible. That's what we got Proverbs for. It looks at the fool and doesn't say you're a poor, hopeless fool. It says stop being one. You can get out of this. Okay, now let's see these men in chapter 9. Going back to character by birth, what is the character by birth expressed in Proverbs chapter 9? And we have it, and we've already read it. So the character that we're starting with is found in 9:4. Whoever is naive, let him turn in here. To him who lacks understanding, she says. So notice the naive and the lacking in understanding are curable. something can be done. You don't have to stay that way. So verse 4 is describing a character that does not have to be permanent. You can definitely get out of this. You can definitely break for it, from it. However, notice there have to be choices made in order to see which way we'll go. And notice that at the beginning, we start with character by birth. And notice how equal the invitation is. All we have to have is to meet the qualifications of the deficiency and make our choice. Finally, notice that choices are made to either attend one banquet or the other. And from that, you get your character set. Your character set, we've already read, verse 7. He corrects a scoffer. Obviously, the scoffer who began naive and lacking in understanding did what? He either chose the wisdom of the banquet of folly, or he defaulted. But notice he has a character set now. Verse 7 talks about the wicked man. Notice the moral nouns describing him. He chose the wrong feast. Reprove a scoffer, lest he hate. Reprove a wise man. What was the wise man at one time? Naive. What was the scoffer once? Naive. What's the difference? Choice. Reprove a wise man, he will love you. Give instruction to a wise man, he will be wiser. To the righteous man, how did he get righteous? Where did he start? Naive and having no understanding. How did he get to the state of righteousness? He chose to go that way. He chose to attend the banquet of wisdom, and thus the product that is found in chapter 7, verses 13 and following. Now, lest we say, well, poor scoffer, poor wicked man, he chose the wrong feast. Well, notice Proverbs 9:12 says, look, whatever banquet you go to, it is your responsibility, and you are fully responsible for which place you go. Chapter 9, verse 12. If you are wise, you are wise for yourself. You know what that means? If you have wisdom, you yourself assume the responsibility to pick divine viewpoint, to choose to go to the Word of God. On the other hand, if you scoff, you alone will bear it. And notice the strong, strong emphasis on personal responsibility that is here. All right, now let's start out then with the chapter and begin with Roman numeral 1, the Feast of Wisdom. This is the one we want to choose. 9, 1 through 6, and several things about it, outlining it in detail. First of all, we've got the House of Wisdom. Chapter 9 and verse 1, the House of Wisdom, reading the verses. Wisdom has built her house. She has hewn out her seven pillars. Now, what is the idea of the house being on seven pillars? What does that mean? What is the emphasis on a house of seven pillars? Well, you must be very, very careful about assigning numerical significance to numbers in Scripture. However, it is there. And I think if there's any one thing that we can associate in Scripture with the word seven is the idea of completeness. You have that seven with completeness and perfection over and over and over in the book of Revelation. So here is a house built on seven pillars. The idea is it is complete. So the idea involved in this house then, it is well built and well furnished. House. And it is beginning by saying, wisdom is making an announcement. I have a dwelling place that you can come and you can have the whole nine yards. It's all there. My house doesn't lack anything. It's sturdy, it's well built, and it is well furnished, and you may make the choice to attend it. So notice it offers, a beginning out with wisdom, a very, very beautiful idea of fullness. Not only do we get the idea of a full and complete house under the idea of seven pillars. But see the first word in chapter 9, word wisdom? That's plural in Hebrew. Wisdoms. And the emphasis of that would again be on fullness, completeness. So wisdom has built her house where all the answers are. Everything is there. And she has hewn out seven pillars. Second, we've got the offering of wisdom. The offering of wisdom is in 9:2. And let's simply say that in 9-2, the focus is on the bill of fare. We've got this adequately furnished house. When we come to dinner, what are we going to be fed? Well, notice how adequate it is. It says she has prepared her food. She has mixed her wine. She has set her table. Two things about this verse. First of all, I would say that one word will describe it. It's royal. It's a kingly feast that she's offering. And that's under the idea of the prepared food, the slaughtered meat, literally, the mixed wine. The idea of a mixed wine was mixed for two reasons. To enhance taste with different spices, to enhance taste and increase potency. So we might note that the mixed wine is the idea of increase of two things. It was given to increase taste and to increase potency. And therefore, to make the feast attractive, he's simply saying that wisdom has a potent drink for you. Wisdom has a tasty drink for you. This is the offerings of this particular feast, and again, all of it is described as being royal. Notice one other thing about chapter 9. Notice the words in verse 2. Last words of it, she has set her table. Wisdom has set a table. Very interesting. I will not even turn to it because I think you know it. Do you know any other place where, for the believer, a table gets set by God himself? The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. And you come down to about verse 5, and it says, he has set a table before me in the presence of my enemies. And it is the same expression as we've got right here. So I would say that the God who sets the table in front of us in the book of Psalms 23 is the same God who sets a table, using the same expression, in front of us in Proverbs chapter 9 and verse 2. And that's all explaining the offerings of the royal table that are in front of us in this verse. All right, next, you've got, see, something about the guests being offered. And the guests are in verses 3 and following. And notice what they are. It says, pardon me, I'll put out the invitation here, verse 3. The guests, yeah, invitation. Invitation is in verse 3. And notice the emphasis on the invitation is on how public it is. Notice the third verse, which reads, she has sent out her maidens. She calls from the tops of the heights of the city. So notice the emphasis here is on the invitation. Now, when we started in Proverbs chapter 8, Proverbs 8 is the place where wisdom really gets up front and gets personified. And if you go back to that for just a moment, notice how public it is, going back to chapter 8, verses 1 through 4. 8, 1 through 4. It says, does not wisdom call and understanding lift up her voice? Notice this starts out with a rhetorical question. A rhetorical question is simply a question that says, I insist on an answer. And you have to answer this, don't you? It says, doesn't wisdom call? And how do you have to respond to that? You got to say no, or yes, wisdom does call, and that's a device to get us involved in it and saying, doesn't wisdom scream out to you to be heard? And doesn't understanding lift up her voice? And the reader is saying, yes, wisdom calls. Yes, it lifts up her voice. And then he moves into how available wisdom is, and he expresses it three ways. Number one, notice in verse 2, wisdom gets up on elevated ground. It says, on top of the heights by the way. Wisdom is way up here where everybody can see. And second, wisdom gets where the paths meet. Since we have our streets off in blocks, squares, this means nothing to us. This is looking at the city whereby you'd have a main point from which lots of roads went out. And so it's the idea of wisdom gets right out in the intersection where the words meet. Up high, out where the traffic is, and then in verse 3, beside the gates means she's out where the the business world of the ancient city went on. Notice the emphasis of being public and open and available to everybody. That is the invitation. Now let's look at number four, the guests. Back to chapter 9, the guests. Who is invited? And again, this is an unusual type of thing because they have such a rich feast. Would you make a feast like this with the very best wine, the very best table settings, and the very best fool, and then sit down to make up your guest lists, and let's say, let's find all the naive and all of the deficient people, and let's make our invitation on the basis of deficiency. Let's invite all the people that we don't like to be with. Is that the way you make up your list? That's the unusual thing about God's list, is he says, I have wisdom for you, and I am going to invite to wisdom all of you turkeys. Okay? So coming down to verse 4. Whoever is naive, let him turn in here. To him who lacks understanding, she says. Now, we have touched on these before, but we have two characters in verse 4. First of all, we have the one who is called naive. And let's be sure that we see what is involved to see if we qualify for the feast. On the one of those that lack understanding, which we'll look at maybe this morning, if we get to it, I have written a proverb, and it's a very important one. It's talking about the ones here in Proverbs chapter 9 who lack understanding. And we went through that previously. It's a Hebrew expression, cheser, meaning wanting, and the word lave. The word lave is a Hebrew word for heart. It means people who don't have any heart. And the emphasis on having no heart is they have no understanding. And you have these cheser lave people scattered throughout the book of Proverbs. And it's basically the person who does this doesn't have any sense. And the person who pursues this course has no sense. And we'll see some of those things. Or the person that thinks in this way has no sense. Or acts in this way has no sense. And the one we want to add to the end, and we'll, again, move it up to the front, is going to be the cheser lave person who has no sense, is the person who is studying Proverbs and thinks that it all applies for the person sitting on your right or left. The person who does that has no sense and is certainly, in the fullest sense of the word, naive. Now, what do we mean by the word naive? What is involved in this? The basic meaning of the word naive is to be open. The basic meaning of the word is to be open. Sometimes the Bible uses this same word for being open and translates it to be simple. But to be open is the basic idea. And it's open in the sense of no power of discrimination. Anybody can tell you anything. And you make no distinction. To be open in the sense of no distinction, especially in regard to right and wrong. No distinction when it comes to right and wrong. You're open. The open person we'll find will be a person who buys an idea, and then a new idea comes along, and they're open, so they buy the new idea. And they buy the new idea until another idea comes along, and they're open. But because they're open, they buy the new idea. And that is the story of their life. Forever open, no convictions, no sense of right and wrong, no distinction, but they simply buy the newest thing that comes along. That is what is meant by naive or being open. Now, that goes a little further in the Old Testament. A person who is open, there's another Hebrew word that's going to take this same expression, being open, and it'll often be translated this way. If you are open, believing of everything you hear, what also are you going to be in life? You are going to be seduced and deceived over and over again. And often, the word for naive is translated deceived. I guess we could say a good expression for this in English, to be open is to be empty-headed, is the idea that's involved. The emphasis here, however, is the open person never stays that way. The open person starts with an empty head and always ends up, over the passage of time, with a wrong head. He always ends up taking in all of the ideas,
but he never remains there. So this condition, and let's put, by the way, with it, this is a temporary condition. So that being naive, we're going to find out that the naive eventually inherit folly, which means the naive always graduate from being open to anything to eventually buying everything and therefore being in this particular class. Now, an interesting and sobering thing is God takes this quality of being open and deceived, and in the Old Testament there are places where he uses it as a discipline. And we'll look for just a second at a man who is very open to that which was contrary to the Word of God, and God sent a man up and said, let's fool him. I think in the interest of time we'll not go to that today, but 2 Chronicles 18, 19 through 21 describes this man, and let's look at a sketch of the simple and open. A sketch. First of all, when we talk about being simple and open, can you think of any sense in which this is a good quality to be open? Suppose a person is open to all that God has to say. Is that good? Okay, let's put first of all, this word has often a good sense. And it's a good sense when it is a vertical attitude. It's good to be simple vertically. By vertical, I mean open, respective to God. And it is treated as good quality. Let me show it to you a couple of times. Psalm number 19. It's not always bad. Depends on who you're open to. And here it is in a very, very good sense. Psalm 19 and verse 7. Now this is the same word that is translated naive in the passage we're looking at. The law of the Lord is perfect, restoring the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the, and notice it's translated it with the word simple, but that's the same word as naive over in Proverbs, making wise the open. But notice this person is open to whom? This is the person who is open to God and to his word. He is open vertically. One other, Psalm 119. Throughout the book of Psalms, this is often a good quality. And it's a good quality when it's a quality toward man and God, or man and God's word. Psalm 119 and 130. This is a good quality when applied to God. It says, the unfolding of thy words gives light. It gives understanding to the open, or to the simple. So notice it can be used in a good sense. However, that's not the way it's used in Proverbs. And the second point then in the sketch is, number one, it has a good sense, and number two, it has a bad sense. A sense that we must at all costs avoid. Okay, it has a bad sense and a dangerous sense if we are open to the wrong thing. Now, who is likely to be the most open? Isn't it true that the younger you are, the more open you are to suggestions? The fact that you can tell a child almost anything, and a child has the quality of being open. He'll believe you. You can tell him that such and such is true, and it may be ridiculous. The adult may be sitting there laughing and saying, I can't believe that you would believe that, but it's a child. And therefore, you have a warning in Proverbs that we may be naive due to youth. Those that are naive and open due to youth are not to be criticized. They're to be helped. Notice Proverbs 1. Proverbs 1. And verse 4, remember these verses 2 through 6 are stating the purpose of Proverbs, and in verse 4 it says, the purpose of Proverbs is to give prudence to the naive. And notice he's not being critical there. And why do we say that the naive person in verse 4 is young? Well, notice the next line. To the youth, knowledge and discretion. So who is the naive in verse 4? The youth is the naive person, and therefore they are not to be blamed, but wisdom is to be made available. Okay? Second, it is possible to be naive due to stubbornness. Now, what this pictures is the person who started out naturally naive in youth and didn't choose the right banquet, chose rather all of the fun at the folly banquet, and in going to the folly banquet, soon comes to the point that their choice for folly becomes an affection, and they love it, and they don't want wisdom anymore. Notice that is pictured in Proverbs chapter 1 and verse 22. It says, how long? That expression is used many times in the Old Testament for absolutely exasperated patience. Wisdom is saying, I have waited and waited and waited and waited, and I'm tired. I'm out of patience. How long, O naive ones, will you love simplicity? So notice with the words how long, you've not only got loss of patience, but the words long express what? Time. So the naive has had an opportunity to change, didn't go to the right banquet. Had another opportunity to go to the banquet of wisdom and did not choose to do so. Had another chance and another chance and another chance and another chance, and now wisdom is sitting over here saying, I am out of patience. I see what's happened to you. It's not a matter of choice anymore. You have now fallen in love with your simplicity. So notice it is a very, very dangerous type of thing that can develop. All right, now let's put something in front of us about the opportunity for the naive, because the naive have a wonderful opportunity to change. And we have it, for example, in 8:5. By the way, if we choose long enough not to pursue wisdom and end up, like in chapter 1, loving simplicity, let me ask you a question. You don't have to answer it because you know the answer. Is something that is deep in your affection easy to give up or hard to give up? That which we have in our affections is enormously difficult to give up. So notice, you can begin naive and get to the point where you really love it. And when you love it, it is very, very difficult to give up. That's why we said a character set is difficult to get past. But it's possible, because notice we have the beautiful invitation in 8:5. O naive ones, discern prudence. That's simply saying, hey, do something about it. And fools, discern wisdom. We had the same thing in our chapter 9, verse 4, and in verse 16. We can make the choice to be saying, all these are saying we don't have to remain simple, and they all appeal to the volition. All right, fourth and in closing, what are the characteristics of the naive? How can we know him? Number one, the naive, as the word in English applies, is a gullible person. Gullibility. Proverbs 14, verse 15. Four characteristics of him. And the first one, he is gullible. 14:15, which reads, very terse and very short, the naive believes everything. He is open. Everything that comes along, he buys. He is a gullible person. And again, does he have to remain that way? No. Wisdom says, come on to my feast, I'll straighten you out. You do not have to be gullible. Second characteristic of the naive is this. The only way he learns the lessons of life is by God hitting him with a 2x4 right between the eyes 12 times a day. He learns lessons of life with great difficulty. He learns the lessons of life with great difficulty. it takes something really dramatic to get his attention. Notice that, for example, in Proverbs 19, verse 25. There is the possibility of his learning, but he doesn't learn easily. Chapter 19, verse 25. You know, many, many believers can say, you know, God has given me some real blows in life, but I've gotten through them. I've learned lessons. But we ought to back off and say, wouldn't it have been nice if we hadn't have been had to be hit that hard? If we had been a little bit more amenable to his will and learned better? And that's the naive person. 1925. Strike a scoffer, and that's a violent action. And the naive may become shrewd. And what's he saying? It takes something dramatic. And here is the naive standing around there with his hands in his pockets, taking life easy, and he observes that God just literally clobbers to death the scoffer over here, and the naive gets serious about that. It takes severe lessons to teach him. Chapter 21 and verse 11 is the same point. When the scoffer is punished, the naive becomes wise. And so notice how with great difficulty he learns the lessons of life. Third, the naive or the open has dull moral perception. He is very dull morally. Proverbs 22 and verse 3. Says the prudent sees evil and hides himself. But notice the naive, he's dull. It says the naive goes on and get punished for it. And the idea is the prudent man, he sees that evil. He's alert to it. The naive is dull morally, and he is forever walking into the wall. He doesn't perceive that there's a chair out there in the dark and you're going to fall over the chair and break your neck. He falls over the chair and breaks his neck. He's always walking into walls in life because his moral perception as far as the will of God is almost nothing. And finally, he never stops to think of consequences. He never considers consequences. That's just not his thing. Proverbs 27 and verse 12. Says a prudent man sees evil and hides himself. He recognizes to avoid it because of its consequences. But the naive proceed, that is, with the evil, and they pay the penalty. So he never really considers consequences in life. All right, in closing then this morning, out of Proverbs 9, what do we have? In front of us is wisdom right up front saying, choose me. I've got a rich banquet for you. And we might add to that that from the perspective of the book of Colossians in the New Testament, we are told that all the treasures of wisdom reside in Jesus Christ. And the very first lesson to which we must submit is simply to recognize that all of the wisdom of God in dealing with the sin problem was met in Jesus Christ. And therefore, if you're here this morning, you need to meet wisdom in this sense of the word, recognizing who Jesus Christ is, what he has done for you, come to believe on him, enroll in kindergarten, and begin to learn from the Word of God what divine viewpoint is. Our Father, we're thankful today for your Word. We recognize ourselves in the naive because even this week we have many times proceeded on and given no thought to consequences. Many times this week we have been open to things other than you and truth and concepts other than the truth of your Word. And therefore, we pray that we will enroll in the school of wisdom, recognizing that wisdom school does not offer the glamour that will be offered by the school of folly, but we are thankful that upon graduation, it's life and not death. In Christ's name, amen.